And okay, so again, just by way of review, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. It's not really his prayer as much as it is a model that he gives his disciples for them to pray. But we want to look at that again. That's kind of been a little bit of a template for us in our study of prayer, Jesus giving us this good model. And just by way of review, quickly, we're in Matthew chapter 6. Picking up in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." So the Lord giving instructions, saying, don't be like a hypocrite. Don't pray to be showing off in front of men. Don't, you know, act as though your prayers are to impress others, but rather go in that secret place, that place where you can be alone with God, that quiet place, that personal place of devotion, and offer up your prayers to him. Don't pray like the heathen and get into this kind of this repetition kind of almost just saying things like a chant over and over, thinking that somehow that's going to be an effective prayer. God already knows what you need. God already knows what you're going to say. Come and just communicate your heart to him. And it gives us that model that, first of all, we would honor him in worship, our Father in heaven. Father, that loving relationship. We've been adopted into his family. Not Almighty God far off somewhere in the universe, but my Father, our loving Father. Hallowed be your name. Be holy, God, in the earth. We acknowledge there's none like you. Holiness describes the Lord, that completely set apartness of God. None can compare. And then that aligning of our hearts with his, let your kingdom come, let your will be done as it is in heaven. We've spent a lot of time on this in our studies on prayer, how important it is for our prayers to be in alignment with what God ultimately is desiring to do. Prayer is not us bringing our will to pass, getting God to do what we want. Prayer is inviting God to accomplish his will, joining hands with him, and bringing to request those things that he longs and wants to do. And the things he wants to do are good. The things he wants to do are blessings. The thing that he wants to do is be glorified in and through your life. And so we align our hearts with him, and then we bring our request. That daily request for bread, daily. Give us this day. And kind of giving you the idea that prayer is something regular, routine, often, every day. And looking to the Lord for the provision of our life. Of course, the confessing of sin. And not only the confessing of sin, but the acknowledging of our need to forgive others. As we ask for forgiveness, we also are looking to be forgiving. Jesus, in Matthew here, he gives us a little kind of commentary. After Jesus speaks on the prayer, he kind of adds a little commentary about the prayer that he just instructed, because he said, now, you know, this is the way you should pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he adds that little commentary. Just remember, if you're unwilling to be forgiving of others, then your heavenly Father will not be forgiving toward you. Real powerful point there, Jesus. As we confess our sins, we are mindful also to be forgiving of those who have trespassed against us. And then just a prayer for protection. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Keep us, Lord, in your will. Keep us in the things that you've called us to do. Let us not be overwhelmed or distracted or caught up. And let not the enemy take advantage of us. And then he begins with worship. And in Matthew, he ends with worship. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. What a perfect model for us, and that we can kind of dovetail our prayers and requests into that kind of model. The second example that I'd like to look at tonight, again, one that we've looked at, so we'll look at it quickly. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, the prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Give you a chance to get there. Jabez was of the tribe of Judah. And in Chronicles, it's kind of listing out the lineage of the various tribes of Israel. And every now and then, the scriptures will stop and pause on a certain name, a certain family, and give a little extra commentary. Not just who they were born to and who their descendants were, but something noteworthy about their character. Something that stood out to the writer, something that the Holy Spirit wanted to say specifically about this particular individual as he's giving out the lineage. And in verse 9, 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 9, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Of course, Jabez means cause pain. He will cause pain. And Jabez, what a name, huh, right? We talked about that before. Verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. And again, just a reminder that God is looking for our hearts to desire all that he has for us. This is not Jabez asking a selfish prayer, something against the will of God for his life. This is Jabez believing in faith that God wants to bless my life. God wants to use my life for his purposes. God wants my life to not cause pain, but to bring blessing and glory and honor to the Lord. And so this bold request, Lord, grant me those things that would accomplish your purpose in and through my life. How important it is for us as believers to ask God to fulfill everything that concerns us. That we would ask God to give us all the resources of heaven that he has for us. Whatever God has for me, I want it. I desire it. Whatever those gifts of the Spirit might be, I long for them. Lord, fill me. Lord, give me those gifts. Lord, enlarge my territory, not for selfish reasons or selfish gain, but Lord, for your purposes. Lord, bring me the resources to accomplish that which you've called me to do. Bless me. Bless me indeed. And Lord, may your hand be upon me. May you guide my steps, Lord. May you use my life. You know, this is a prayer that, you know, on the surface, it almost seems a little self-serving, but we recognize that it's a prayer of faith, asking God to accomplish those things that concern me for his glory and for his kingdom. We see in the book of Ephesians that God has blessed us as the children of God. He has lavished his blessings upon us. The writer, as Paul writes in those first couple chapters of Ephesians, he can hardly find the words to adequately describe the blessings that God has poured out upon those who are in Christ. And so, if you're not experiencing that kind of fullness, that kind of, you know, just complete grace of God upon your life, that you would know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of his love, that God would be able to do above and beyond all that you could even ask or think. These are the words of the New Testament, those blessings that we have in Christ. And so that we would recognize God has these things for us. If I'm not experiencing that, if I'm not walking in the fullness of that, then I need to cry out, God, bless me indeed. We might say, Lord, make those blessings that you have already given to me come to fullness in my life. Help me to see them. Help me to walk in them. Help me to enjoy the fullness of what you have for me in Christ. We see this calling out to God for those things that he has intended for us. The next example that we'll look at, we'll find in Acts, beginning in chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to give the setting for the prayer. The prayer will actually occur in Acts chapter 4. And this is a prayer of the early apostles. But to set it up, we need to do a little looking at chapter 3 and see what's happening and the occasion for this prayer. Jesus has been crucified and raised. He has appeared to his disciples. He has told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come, the day of Pentecost. The apostles are now bold with their preaching of the gospel. The early church is just being birthed. And we find this miracle, this wonderful miracle that God does through Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So here again we see the early church already engaged in kind of a regular time of prayer. In verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You probably are familiar with this miracle. Peter and John, it's this working of the Holy Spirit. This man had been at that gate many times before. Peter and John may have walked by him many times before. He was well known as just a man crippled, begging for his survival. And Peter and John, something comes upon them. The Holy Spirit wants to do something. They're going to, it's an hour of prayer. They're already in a mindset of prayer. They're going to pray, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them to look at this man. And Peter, in faith, says, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This wonderful miracle. What a commotion it stirs. And you can imagine those that had walked by this man many, many times. Now he's jumping around the temple, worshiping God. And they realize something spectacular has happened. Now, this would become a cause for some persecution. But first, Peter would use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Verse 11, now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. A large crowd now is gathering. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He immediately begins to preach Christ. Skip down with me, pick it up in verse 16. And his name, that is Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter is clear to point out this is not anything we have done. This is the work of Jesus Christ in your midst. And he speaks of how they have denied Christ. They are the ones that actually crucified him. And he calls them to repentance. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. It is this beautiful opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. And this is often the purpose of miracles throughout the book of Acts. It's not just for some kind of a show for men. It's not to glorify Peter's ministry. It's not to raise up the apostles, but rather it is to give an occasion for the preaching of the gospel. It is to draw the hearts of men to the hearing of the gospel. And Peter uses it. Don't look at us as if we have done this. You know, I think of today's modern kind of miracle working evangelists, and it's kind of like, look at us, look what we have done, look what our ministry is accomplishing. Peter says, don't look at us. Why do you even consider that this is something we could have done? This has been done by Jesus, and he preaches Christ, and he says, repent, turn the direction you're going, and come and turn your heart to Christ and receive forgiveness of sins. What a beautiful, simple, powerful message. And then allow the Holy Spirit that time of refreshing, peace with God. God wants to restore. God wants to forgive. And the miracle was simply creating a platform for Peter to preach this beautiful truth. God loves you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. If you will repent, repent simply means turn from the direction that you're going and turn towards Christ. Receive forgiveness through his sacrifice on your behalf at the cross. And receive that time of refreshing. I like that. Every now and then, don't you feel like you just need a time of refreshing? We find that in the Lord. We find that in the ministry of the Spirit within our lives. To be reminded that we have peace with God. To be reminded that He's for us. That He's not angry with us. That He's forgiven us. That He loves us. That He's committed to us. To be reminded that we have this beautiful future and destiny and promise from God. Let that refresh your heart as you consider what God has done and how much He truly loves you. But it also becomes this opportunity for persecution. Now, chapter 4, we pick up the rest of the story here. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Here we go again, the same group that who didn't like Jesus, they don't like these guys preaching Jesus. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Especially the Sadducees, they didn't even believe in resurrection. Now you're preaching about this Jesus whom we crucified as though he's back from the dead. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening. It was in the evening. They arrested him and threw him in jail. Verse 4, however, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Too late. They arrested him, threw him into prison, tried to silence him. Too late. The gospel message had already gone out, and about 5,000 men had already been saved. The power of the gospel. Nothing can silence it. Man cannot quench it. The Spirit of God will continue to proclaim it. But now these guys are in trouble. It's the same group that just recently crucified Christ. I mean, they had real power to prosecute. And it didn't necessarily mean that it would be a fair trial any more than it was for Christ. So they are now in this position of being, really in potential life-threatening danger. In verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" They knew a miracle had happened. They just didn't want it to ascribe it to Christ. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole.'" Boy, this is a brand new Peter, isn't it? We remember Peter when Jesus was being tried by these same characters, hiding in the shadows, denying that he even knew Jesus. Now he's on trial. Now he's before the council. But it's different. It's different because Christ is raised. It's different because Peter has now been filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told him to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. That word that Jesus used, dunamis, dynamite. You're going to receive power to be witnesses for me. And boy, Peter is now, he's on fire. He is, a bomb has gone off, right? Dunamis has happened in his heart. He is now overflowing. Just let it be known that this happened by Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. Let everybody know what's up. And he just gives it out there in this great, bold confession. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." He's not done. Verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Boy, Peter knew that it was all through Jesus. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men," these were just fishermen, "they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." God, using this miraculous occasion for an opportunity to spread the gospel, an opportunity once again for those rulers of the Jewish religious world to hear again the truth. This is God's mercy. This is God's appeal to them again. "You just crucified me," as if Jesus would, but you know, "here's the truth. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done in your midst." Well, they threaten them. They tell them that if they continue to do this, there's going to be trouble. And they respond now in prayer. That's the backdrop. Wonderful story, worth our time. But let's take a look now. We pick up this prayer, this occasion for prayer that God has brought to the early church. Verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard it, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Boy, what a beautiful prayer. They begin by acknowledging, in verses 23 and 24, they acknowledge God's greatness, don't they? It says, verse 24, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They begin their prayer by acknowledging, God, you are greater than these persecutions. You are greater than the men who have risen up against us. You are greater than what we see happening in our midst. We might say that same prayer today. Lord, you are greater than what we see going on, even in our own nation. You're greater than the Supreme, so-called Supreme Court. You're the Supreme of all Supremes. You are greater than any threat of man. You are greater than anything, Lord. You are in charge. We are not coming to appeal to them. We are appealing to you. We are going over their heads. We are coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is the idea of prayer. When you're threatened, when you're persecuted, when you're fearful, you take your cares to the one who is above all things, and acknowledge him in that place. Acknowledge that he has power over all things, that nothing is impossible with him. It's a good place to start in your prayer. And then they go on and they talk about how God has seen this. He said, you know, Lord, you saw all this. You prophesied all this through your prophet David. And they quote the Psalms. And all this has been done. Jesus being arrested, and Pontius Pilate, and Herod, and all the people thinking they had crucified him, they were only doing what your hand had already planned on accomplishing. Not only are you great and over all things, but Lord, you are working all things according to your purpose and your plan. I like what Pastor Chuck says about this passage. When you have acknowledged God's greatness and his omniscience, you are finally in the right place. You've got the right perspective to make your request. Remember to whom you pray. Remember the God on whom you call. When you come to him, you have the audience, the ear of the power over all the universe. And there is none other but him. And he's willing to listen. Come. Come boldly. Make your requests. Come and tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what you're afraid of tonight. Tell me what you're worried about and anxious about. Come, cast your cares over onto me. I can handle it, God would say. I'm able to get you through this. Come and pray to this omniscient and all-powerful God. And what do they pray for? You know, I'm thinking of myself in this setting and knowing how feeble I am, you know. I'm thinking, oh God, protect me. Lord, I'm in trouble now, Lord. I need to hide. Lord, get me out of town. Show me a way out. Lord, I would be right away thinking of how, God, I need you to just get me out of this threatened situation. Lord, get me a good lawyer, you know, whatever. You know, we tend often to kind of, our prayers are immediately self-serving. You know, we think about how this affects me and what's critical to me, but that isn't what they prayed at all. They said, Lord, look upon these threats. You know what we're up against. And here's what we would ask that you would do. Give us boldness that we might proclaim this truth to the ends of the earth. And Lord, may your words go out with power, perform miracles at the name of Jesus, continuing to endorse this message of that you have given to us. I mean, that is a beautiful prayer of alignment with the will and purpose of God. Not Lord, protect us. Not Lord, hide us. Not Lord, go get them. God, Lord, give us the boldness that we need to do what you've called us to do. Beautiful prayer of faith, a beautiful prayer of really keeping the priority where it belongs. It's not about me somehow escaping problems. It's not about me somehow finding some safe place to hide. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to my generation. And that's what it is for you as well. It's about us making Him known. As the men learned on our first night of the men's retreat, God's will for us, to know God and to make Him known. Everything else is secondary, church. Everything else is petty in comparison. Not to say that our struggles are not real. Not to say that that the threats and those things looming are not genuine. These guys were in trouble. They were on watch. And it wouldn't be long until James, John's brother, would be martyred. But they understood the priority. And their prayers were aligned with that priority. Lord, give me the boldness. Lord, help me to fulfill what You've called me to do. Give me that confidence that You're with me. And God created this occasion for prayer. And I think this is often what the Lord does. The Lord was working in them as well. The Lord was trying to bring this early church to this prayer. This is the prayer God wanted voiced, and He created an occasion to bring it to the surface. And sometimes, you know, those are the occasions we try to avoid desperately in our life, but it may be that God is using an occasion in your life to bring you to a place of starting to pray the way you should be praying. And all of your prayers up till now have been misdirected, misguided. Not all of them, of course, but you know how we get. Sometimes our priorities are out of whack. And sometimes God has to kind of reset the deck for us and get us, you know, praying the way we should be praying. And so this occasion comes up for prayer. They pray this prayer, and I'm telling you, the Lord endorses it. The Lord lets them know that they are in step with Him. Look there in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, God answered the prayer. He answered it in a powerful way. He shook the place. The whole building they were in shook. You know, it's not often that we see, even in the scriptures, that God will kind of intervene in a, really what we would have to say is just this supernatural way. I mean, there's a lot of work that God is doing through the book of Acts. This is a unique one where the place actually shakes. And I noticed in the scriptures, often in the early work of God, when the temple was being dedicated, and the worship began to rise up in Solomon's temple, remember what happened? A glory cloud filled the temple, so much so that the priests couldn't even see to minister. But this was just a special occasion, that early temple dedication. The glory cloud did not fall regularly in the temple from thereafter. But God, in that early work, setting for us an understanding that, you know, letting Himself be seen in a special manifestation, that we might know, this is where I will meet you. This, I endorse this prayer. When you ask me for boldness to declare the truth of Jesus Christ, that's a prayer I will listen and answer. And he shakes the room, letting them know, you guys are on it, and I'm with you. And boy, they went out filled, says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness. God will, I believe, in seasons of our life, He will show Himself in a special way to let you know, I am with you, I am on this, you are on the right track with me. Now the problem is, you know, we want the room to shake every time we pray. Oh, nothing happened today, man, the room didn't even shake. You know? You know? And we can get spoiled, and we kind of have this appetite for, you know, the miraculous and the supernatural, and then we start looking for that instead of recognizing, look, God may work that way in your lives, but it's oftentimes it's just to set a pattern for you. It's to speak to you in that moment, that encouragement, that endorsement that you need. But you don't have to have that every time you pray. Certainly the apostles didn't have that every time they prayed. So receive, I love it when God does that. And haven't you had that? You pray and almost before you say amen, the answer's arriving. You know, God is, it just seems like God is just, wow, I'm like, you know, Lord, do this. You know? Get on that one, Lord. You know, I got the Midas touch. Me and God, we're linked up. And then, you know, that kind of way it starts a little sometimes. And then it's like, Lord, do this. Lord, do this. You know, Lord, where are you, Lord? This used to work so much easier. You know, sometimes in that early, even when we're first starting to walk with the Lord will meet you to encourage your heart. But then He begins to train you. Then He begins to draw faith. Then He begins to look for maturity. Then He begins to look for faithfulness, perseverance. And those things come through God drawing it out in us, through trial, through waiting, through prayers that are not easily or quickly answered, and God working in our lives. But here we see God fully endorsing this prayer. It's a prayer you and I can pray with confidence. Lord, give us boldness. Lord, we're living in very troubled times. Lord, we're living in a culture where Christianity is fast becoming politically incorrect. We're living in a time where biblical values are scoffed and scorned and rejected. And we're living in a time, Lord, where we are actually becoming the enemies, the offscouring of the culture. What's our prayer in a season like this? What's God looking for in the heart of His church? Do we pray, God, keep us safe, help us hide? Lord, you know, tuck us away somewhere so we don't ever have to endure any kind of trouble or conflict. We don't want any problems. Now, we don't want to go looking for them. But I believe that God would have us pray, Lord, give me boldness. Give me boldness to speak of Jesus Christ in a culture that may not want to hear it, in a time where it may cause me some social persecution, some peer pressure, some work pressure. I don't know what's coming, but things are changing for us. And I would pray that we would have boldness to proclaim those truths that we know. Not obnoxiously, not, you know, somehow trying to judge everybody else and tell them, you know, how wrong they are. That's not the message. They didn't, Lord, give us boldness to put everybody in their place. Give us boldness to preach Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And let it go out and let it work what it has for us and for our generation. An occasion for prayer, and the Lord used it to strengthen and spread that early work of the gospel. Our final example tonight, I'd like to consider Nehemiah. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is before the Psalms, before Job. Nehemiah was a man of prayer for sure. And let's again do a little background reading just so we can set the context for his prayer. And then we'll take a look at his prayer specifically. Pick it up with me, if you would, in verse 1, Nehemiah 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev. Now Chislev is kind of November, December on our calendar. In the 20th year, and that 20th year would have been the 20th year of a king's reign. We'll see that in a moment. As I was in Shushan, the citadel. So he tells you where he's at, tells you when he's there. Here's what happened, verse 2. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors are left from the captivity in the province, The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, just in Israel's history, this was after God had sent judgment upon Israel and Judah. Jerusalem was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. Jeremiah, remember, warning. Finally, that judgment came upon the people. They were taken away into captivity for 70 years. They stayed there in Babylon. Babylon's empire would ultimately become the Persian Empire. Persia would overrule Babylon. And then the opportunity for some of those Jewish captives to return to their homeland was given. And just as God had prophesied, now they are back in the land, a handful of them. And Nehemiah, he is a Jewish man who is still back in Persia, but his heart is with his people. His heart is with the work of God in Jerusalem. He's far from there. He can't be there. He can't help. But his heart is there. And some have come back from there. And he wants to know what's going on. And he hears this news. It's not good. The people are living in great distress. The walls are still down. There's just the place is a ruin. And let's look at how Nehemiah responds here in verse 4. And so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is the burden that comes to Nehemiah. And I want you to understand that this is often the way the Lord works. When God wants to accomplish something, when God wants to stir prayer, when God wants to get our attention, He will create a circumstance wherein we begin to share His burden. God is the one who was burdened for those people. God is the one that wanted to work amongst those captives back in Jerusalem. And so He's stirring now the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as we will see, is in a very strategic place. Nehemiah is someone that God has a calling and a purpose for, but it begins with a burden of brokenness. It begins with a heart that is now beginning to be aligned with the heart of God. Nehemiah is not weeping because of his personal loss. This has nothing to do with himself. He's actually got a very nice job and a very nice setting. He could have easily said, wow, too bad for them. I'll keep them in prayer. Oh, well, back to my nice, cush job. No, his heart was too aligned with God's, and he began to weep, and he began to pray, and he began to fast. We've talked about fasting being that intensity of prayer, that tool that God gives us. And now take a look with me, verse 5, and we see the actual prayer that he offers. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Again, we see him calling on the greatness of God, bringing that into focus. We've seen that prayer before. Verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you command in your servant Moses. Nehemiah begins by acknowledging God's greatness. He also brings confession. This is an important I think, peace. And what I want you to see here, Nehemiah doesn't come in complaining. Nehemiah doesn't come in, God, what are you doing? Come on, we need your help. Why are you letting this happen? I don't understand. How can... Nehemiah comes in and he says, Lord, I know why this has happened. This is you giving us that which we deserve. You warned us. Moses warned us. The prophets warned us. We've sinned. We are in this predicament, God, because we have gotten ourselves into this predicament. He doesn't come in presuming that God has mistreated the people, that God is to be accused or God is somehow wrong or unfair or unjust. He comes in and he acknowledges that you are a great and an awesome God, and we suffer these things because of our own doing. But then he appeals to God's mercy. He appeals to God's help. Look now in verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Moses had warned them. But, verse 9, Moses said this too, and Nehemiah reminds the Lord, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Lord, I acknowledge that we have sinned and we find ourselves in this place, but I want to remind you, Lord, that you made promises. Lord, I want to stand on those promises that if we would return, that if we would turn our hearts back to you, that you would hear from heaven and you would restore and you would redeem. Lord, that's who we are. That's where we are. That's what we're looking for now. We're looking to return to you and we're asking you to show us your mercy. Not because we deserve it, not because somehow you owe it to us, but because you promised it. Because you said that we were yours. You said that we belonged to you. You said that you would bring us back from the farthest parts of the earth, and that you would put us in a place where we could worship you and honor you. It's calling God to bring about those things which he has promised to his people. This is a good place to pray, reminding ourselves sometimes of what God has promised, and asking him to accomplish that which we know he has said to us concerning his mercy, concerning his provision, concerning his love, his care for us. God has made precious and magnificent promises to us, to be mindful of them and to incorporate those in our prayer, calling not because God has forgotten them, but again, I think God wanting us to remember them, wanting us to pray at his word, at his promise, putting our trust and faith in him. Nehemiah, as I said, he had a very strategic position. He ends his prayer with, Lord, give me favor with this man. He was serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia. The cupbearer was to sample all of the foods, and specifically the wine that the king would drink, lest it would be poisoned. So he would sample it, and if he lived, it's okay for the king, you know. But it was a position of relationship. It was a position of trust. It was really a position of honor and high regard. And he had this wonderful access to the king of Persia, and that was the ruling empire of the day. And Nehemiah, he's now burdened for his people, and Lord, I'm asking you to give me favor with this man that has the power to affect your people. You've put him in this place. You've put me in this relationship with him. God, somehow use me. Use this connection to accomplish those things that you want to do for your people. The answer comes in chapter 2. Look with me. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. That was the king's name. Now this is the month of Nisan. Nisan is March, April. He started praying in November, December. This event is happening in March, April. He's been praying for at least 3, maybe 4 months. You know his prayer. But something happens after 4 months of praying. That I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. You better not be sad in the king's presence. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart. so I became dreadfully afraid." The king picked it up. The king noticed that something was going on in Nehemiah's heart. Verse 3. "And the king and said to the, so I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" He's been praying for 4 months. He's been asking for favor with this king. I'm sure in Nehemiah's heart and mind, he didn't know how the opportunity would come. He didn't know exactly how. He had no place to make this request before the king. But somehow he's asking God to orchestrate something. Finally, the day comes. "What's up with you, Nehemiah? I notice you're downcast. What's happening?" And you notice, "Nehemiah, I was afraid, but I told the king, here's why I'm sad." And the king said, "Well, What is your request?" And notice in verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." So you see what's going on. There's this instant prayer that Nehemiah is sending up. Now he's been praying faithfully for 3-4 months. And he knows, okay, this is the door. God's opening a door. He's fearful, as often we are when God brings us to that place where faith is required. It's easier to pray than to actually step sometimes in faith. But prayer is to bring you to that place where God now gives you opportunity to step out in faith. "Here I am, Lord. This is what I've been praying for. This is what I've been asking for." But even still, he prayed. "I prayed to God." I like that. I like that quick, short prayer, that emergency prayer. "Lord, okay, this is it. This is what I don't, you know," he didn't say all this, but he said it quickly in his mind. "Lord, this is the day I've been looking for. I've been waiting for. Here we go. God be with me. Help me." All right, never had that kind of a prayer. Just before you walk into an interview or something, something's coming up. "Lord, okay, I've been praying for this job for 3 months. I don't even want it now. I want to get out of here, I'm afraid. But God be with me, here I go." You know, and you walk through and God gives you that strength. So that I like that because that encourages me. You know, God is open to prayer anytime, all the time. Now, that wasn't the extent of his prayer life. Don't make those little emergency prayers your only prayer life. But it's okay. It's okay to send that prayer up in that moment. And it shows Nehemiah was walking in an attitude of prayer. He had that kind of relationship going on. And so the king asks him, "What do you want? This door has opened." And finish it up with me, verse 6. "Then the king said to me," he makes his request fully known. It's a bold request. He doesn't just stop there. "Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me and I set a time. Furthermore," oh, by the way, king, "I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy.'" And here it is. "And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." You know, he had 4 months to pray, and he had 4 months to plan, didn't he? He believed that God might open this door, and he was ready. He was nervous. He was afraid. You would be, I would be. But in prayer and faith, he walked through, and he made his request. I don't know, after the king said, "Sure, go," I might have been tempted to just get out of there. Thank you, king. Goodbye. "No, one more thing, king. I'm going to need letters. I'm going to need your approval letters to get me where I need to go without any trouble. Oh, and we're going to need wood. Can you hook us up with some of your forest guys, you know?" And the king granted him everything. He had a boldness. Now, you see, God had opened the door. And when God opens the door, no man can shut it. When God is with you, no one can be against you. This king might have been intimidating. I'm sure he was. In the natural, he had all the power of the known world at his fingertips. But the good hand of God was upon Nehemiah. And it gave him a boldness. It gave him a confidence. It gave him a trust. And he knew this. He knew that his heart and his requests were in line with what God wanted to do for his people. That's where you have your greatest confidence and boldness, when you know that you are on mission for God and that he will give you. Didn't Jesus say that when, you know, ask what you need and it will be given to you? Speaking to his disciples and those that would be taking his ministry and his mission to the earth. That's not some, you know, carte blanche, whatever you want. No, those things that you need for the purposes that I've called you to, ask and it will be given. It's in line with what God wants to do, and it comes through beautifully. Nehemiah, you know, this approval that King Artaxerxes, this decree and favor that he gives Nehemiah, this was the very thing that Daniel the prophet had prophesied, I think maybe almost 100 years before. Remember, I might have it in my notes here. Yeah, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. You don't need to turn, but that's that famous passage where the arrival of the Messiah is declared, and the starting point of that calendar at the giving of the decree. This is that decree. I mean, Nehemiah, God is using Nehemiah in a way that he doesn't even realize. He's fulfilling prophecy. And this little occasion, this little encounter, this exchange, this would be the starting of the clock for the prophecy that Daniel had given for when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come to Jerusalem and present himself. And it would be to the day, I think 483 years later, to the day Jesus would come into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, just as Daniel prophesied. Nehemiah is caught up in things bigger than he even knows. Because he's walking in step and on mission from the Lord. He's walking in faith, allowing his prayers to be raised up to the Lord. And then God fulfills the very requests that he's made. The good hand of God upon him. Let's pray tonight and we'll finish in a song of worship. Lord, we thank you for these examples of prayer. God, we see such encouragement. There's instruction for us here, Lord. There's a lot of wisdom in these passages concerning our own prayer lives. And God, there's a lot for us, an occasion for us to rise in faith. Lord, you love us. You are for us. And you want to work. You want to work in the earth. You've got a kingdom you're advancing. You've got a plan and a purpose that you are accomplishing. And Lord, this is our generation. We're the ones called to carry this work in our time. And Lord, we're going to need things. We're going to need help. Lord, we can't do anything without you. God, we're going to have to be looking to you for prayer. Lord, we're going to need timber. We're going to need resources. We're going to need, Lord, all the things that you know we already need to accomplish the plans and purposes that you have for us. Help us, God, to align our steps with yours. Create occasions for us to pray those prayers that we need for boldness. Lord, create a circumstance that would align our hearts with yours. Put a burden in our heart, God. Maybe something as Nehemiah felt. He just sat down and wept. So moved by the heart for God's people. Lord, maybe there's some weeping that you want to stir in us tonight. Maybe there's something I should be weeping for, Lord, but I'm just too distracted, too busy, too caught up to even notice what it is you want me to be concerned about and praying about. Lord, help us. Help us to reset our priorities and to be praying aligned with your will and purpose, not only for our own lives, but Lord, for your kingdom, for your church, for the lost. Help us, God. We know that you want to use us, and we know that you've invited us to this wonderful privilege called prayer. And as our heads are bowed here today, closing our service tonight, I do want to give an opportunity. If you're here tonight and you do not have a relationship with the Lord, We saw that in Peter's message that we looked at in Acts. Peter said, repent, turn from the way that you're going. Confess your sins and receive forgiveness in Christ. There's no other name by which man can be saved. Oh, but in the name of Jesus, you can be saved. You can be forgiven tonight, and you can experience a time of refreshing that you've never known, that peace with God. If you're here tonight and you've never received that, never embraced that, and never experienced that, I'd love to pray for you, and it is just a prayer. And the moment your heart turns to Him, He'll meet you and He'll bless you. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to rededicate your life to Him. I'm thinking of someone that has known the Lord, but today, for whatever reason, circumstance, trial, difficulty, sin, distraction, you find yourself distant from God, but you hear Him speaking in your heart tonight. He's saying, come back to me. Come back to a time of refreshing with me. Let me refresh you again. Come back to that walk with me that is personal, where you're not just praying to some God far off in the universe, but you're praying to a Father that loves you. Speaks of relationship, intimacy, closeness. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord, recommit your heart. If you're here tonight and you need the Lord for the very first time, or you need to rededicate your life to Him, would you raise your hand where you're seated and I'll pray for you. Anybody here tonight? Let me see your hand. Lord speaking to you. You need the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for these encouraging truths in prayer. And God, how we ask that you would strengthen and mature our prayer life. God, I remember when I was just a child, the things that I thought I wanted and needed. And as I grew older, Lord, of course, those things became really of no importance compared to the things that were of priority as I grew older. And even still, Lord, as I've grown older, more my priorities have changed. And so, Lord, spiritually, I ask that you would mature my prayer life, that my prayers would grow beyond just some of those prayers that we ask for and kind of immaturity and lack of understanding maybe of your priority for our lives. But as we grow and as we mature, God, I would hope that our prayer life would grow as well. And so tonight we would ask that you would help us to become those partners in prayer, Lord, wherein we could see you working beautifully in our lives, through our lives, for your glory. We submit all this to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.